of Matthew. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, he begins his ministry. Finally, he begins his ministry. His public ministry, I mean, his true ministry was underway ever since his conception. Anointed as the Messiah in the Jordan at his baptism, he begins his work of calling sinners to repentance, which is really nothing more than just calling sinners to himself. For that's what it means to be the Messiah. He takes away sin. He turns the sinner from the sin that damns him and the death that kills him. But God, he can't do this work all by himself. Well, I suppose he can. What do I mean? Of course he can. He can do all of this ministry stuff all by himself. He is God after all. And so he does. The Father sends. The Son saves. The Holy Spirit, he's the one converting through the proclamation of the Word. All of it's the work of God, God alone. But Jesus, he also uses ordinary men, sinful men, to help proclaim this mystery of sins forgiven. His light will shine just like Isaiah had prophesied, but it shines through a word proclaimed. It's a light that's seen through the hearing, and a light that illuminates through wetting with water, and a light that blinds through eating and drinking. All of this light shining through the pitch black darkness of the shadow of death that we find in this sinfully fallen world, so that we might see the salvation of our Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus, he sets up, or at least he's preparing to set up in our text as he calls his first apostles today. And yes, like I said, he could have done it all by himself without the need of simple and ordinary sinful men, but he did deem it good and right and salutary to use fishermen from our text and centuries later, bald guys standing in pulpits to deliver these good gifts. Our God, he isn't a mystic, meaning that he never delivers anything good without first using something tangible so that we tangible creatures can hold on to it. So he uses men to preach and teach and baptize and feed. In the same way that he became man, when for us it seems as if God didn't really have to, he also sends men. And for us it seems like he didn't really have to. And so when we look at this text, we hear a very specific calling, a calling of apostleship, a calling of setting apart certain men to do certain tasks so that the rest of us poor, miserable sinners can receive his good and gracious gifts. But most of us, I think, mishear this text. It's been preached maybe in a way that it shouldn't. Or we hear it in a way that heaps a giant law upon us that Christ never intended it to be there. For when we listen to this text, we always focus on Peter and Andrew, James, and John. They hear Christ calling, and they immediately follow him. And oh, what faith they must have had, we exclaim. Lord, give me the strength to just leave everything that I have and have ever known and follow you. It's a fine thing to think, we think. A fine thing to pray for, I suppose. And maybe it is. But we don't find that in this text. We always forget about the other guy that's named in this text. The other guy who didn't get out of the boat. The other guy who goes down in history is the only one who didn't seem to follow Christ's calling, but instead stayed right there where Christ came to him. We forget about Zebedee. See, you forgot about him already. In fact, chances are you didn't even remember that that guy existed until I mentioned his name. And there's probably some of you who are getting into your bulletins there and flipping through it so that you can read the gospel text and find that long-forgotten fool who stayed in the boat. And that's fine. Go ahead. Once you're finished, just come back. You won't miss much. So what then are we to think about Zebedee? Was he such a bad man to stay in that boat that he'd known all of his life? Should he have just given up everything like his two sons did? Leave his wife, the rest of his children, and go trouncing around this countryside with Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, maybe. Maybe Jesus was a little disappointed with Zebedee. Had expected that there should have been now 5 new disciples or apostles instead of 4. Now he's going to have to find somebody else to round out to that number of 12. Maybe that's what happened. Probably not, though. There's no other example in the Gospels of somebody who refuses the calling of apostleship. There's never to be found a section about Rick the tent maker who hears Jesus say, "Follow me," and instead says, "No, I think I'll just stay here scrouching out a living at Tents R Us." People, they're going to serve God in the vocation that God has placed in front of them. And this is good. It's helpful. This is, in fact, the very way in which our Lord has intended it, had set it up to be. Just look at the Old Testament. We kind of went through it a little bit in Bible study today. Who worked in the temple? Who sprinkled the altar and went into the holy place? Who put on the vestments and went into the Holy of Holies? Who washed the basins and brought up all the water to cleanse the tabernacle? Was it a couple of guys chosen from each and every tribe? Did God expect everyone to give it a try, to get in line for that Levitical priesthood, to walk away from all of the other vocations of planting and sowing and mending and selling and trading and herding and shepherding? Or did God set apart some specifically to do specific work found in the temple and then left the others to focus on all the rest? The danger, I think, is that we elevate church work above all other vocations. And in a sense, it is true. Yes, the things that happen here are the most important things that happen in your life. As you're fed and you're cleansed and you have the forgiveness of Christ spoken over you, proclaimed into your ears. But putting food on the table is pretty important too. And so is having a roof over your head and your children's head. As well as providing safety and security in communities and homes and families. Serving your neighbor in the things of this temporal world, the things of what we call first article gifts, the things that we actually do pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we ask for daily bread, that's a God-pleasing thing. For in the petition for daily bread, we're taught a prayer that has us ask that God would supply us with everything that we need to support this body and life, like food and drink and clothing and shoes and house and home and land and animals and everything that we have. And yes, God could provide all of these things without the sweat of our brow, but after the fall, that isn't the way of things anymore. Sweat and toil and labor is what is needed to produce these things from the ground. And that means that somebody is going to have to work in order to provide these things for the self and for the neighbor. It's how it must be. But it's also the way in which our Lord has intended it to be. This is God's world. We're just living in it. And if He provides certain things in certain ways, then it might be good for us to recognize that. And also, if He teaches us to pray for these things, then we should also know that they are good then, because He's asking us to pray for them. They're gifts from our Lord, and they shouldn't be seen as less or worse or not as important. Because if we talk about them in that sort of way, that just separates people and the things into categories that aren't really that helpful and are actually really hurtful. They pit certain gifts from God and the people who give those gifts over and against other gifts from God and the people who provide those gifts. So where there should be humble service to the neighbor, now it just becomes an ugly place of pride and jealousy. Maybe I've already lost you, though. Maybe my rambling on and on has become a little bit too confusing, and you're not really tracking with what I'm saying. Maybe after listening to our gospel reading for today, you were just expecting to hear a sermon about the apostles following Jesus' calling and how you should too. Except you forgot about Zebedee, still hanging around in the boat long after his two sons had climbed out and got in line behind Jesus. And now you don't know what to do with Zebedee. Is he forgotten for a reason? Should he be emulated? Should he be ridiculed? Has pastor just gone off on a silly tangent? And should he just come back to the foundational stuff again? Well, if I have, then let me try and reel you back in. Fishermen are going to fish. And all that I mean by that is that God has set forth many vocations in this world in which to serve your neighbor. And very few of them include getting out of the boat and following Jesus. And I say that because I believe in this text, Jesus isn't talking about following him in faith. Not here. Instead, he's setting up his apostolic office in order to be able to serve you with the gifts of the cross long after his work of the cross is finished. And he's rolled away that stone and he's ascended into heaven. The gifts won on Good Friday through Easter Sunday were going to have to be given out. And in our text for today, Jesus was taking that very first step in assuring that that would happen. And it would happen for you right here where you're at. But he still leaves Zebedee in the boat, which, if you haven't gathered by the way that I'm talking, is in fact a good thing. Because the boat, the ark of the church, is the very place where Zebedee will be served by Christ through the ministry of the apostles. And yes, amazingly, that includes his own two sons, James and John. But the boat is also the place where the Lord would have Zebedee serve his neighbors. Because Zebedee is a fisherman. And fishers are going to fish. They need to. They must. Men and women and families, they need food for the table. And Zebedee is going to help provide that. Thanks be to God. And others, they're going to grow rice and vegetables because fish doesn't go well just by itself. So farmers, they're going to farm. And then the list goes on and on and on. And wouldn't you know it, the way to serve your neighbor just keeps expanding. And that's good. It's set up by God. Lawyers, they're going to lawyer. And doctors are going to doctor. And salesmen, they're going to sell. Scientists, they're going to science. Truck drivers are going to drive. And politicians are going to lie. I mean, politicians are going to politic. And all of that is good. All of it is in service your neighbor. Zebedee didn't get out of the boat that day because Jesus didn't want him to get out of the boat. Instead, he got to stay right there where he was at, fish the open seas, fill the bellies of families, serving his neighbor by supplying them with dinner. And then he got to be served by Christ through the gifts of the church that Jesus provided through the apostles. The devil, he tries so hard to deceive us into believing that the boat isn't a good place to be, as if Zebedee isn't a good man to emulate. Don't fall for it. The boat is a wonderful place to be, because the boat means that you get to be served by Jesus, and then you get to serve your neighbor by using all the gifts that he's given to you. That's why it's such a joy this day to look out here today and serve with the gifts of our Lord an entire boat full of Zebedees who should have no guilt or shame for remaining in the boat. For the boat is the best of places. Because the boat is the place that you get to be loved by Jesus through his word and sacraments. And you also get to love your neighbor through the vocations that Christ your Lord has given to you. In the name of Jesus.